Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is the gospel lesson, which I will not reread. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. So the Athanasian Creed, that's always fun, right? What do you know about it, really? The Athanasian Creed. This creed is named in honor of St. Athanasius, who was the recording secretary for Alexander, who was the bishop of Alexandria at the Council of Nicaea. You see, the Nicene Creed comes out of the Council of Nicaea in 325 as Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity and legalized Christianity around 315, 318, the Edict of Tolerance. By that time, confusion had occurred with the teachings of the group of Arius. And they were teaching, based on the Old Testament reading that we read today, the Proverbs text, they were trying to say that Jesus was created, the first created being. And so they used the term heteroousios. I know that's a bunch of theology stuff to you. It just means of a different substance. And the Christians, thank the Lord, at the Council of Nicaea, demanded of the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit that they are homoousios, of the same substance. Right? And so that becomes the term that is used when we speak about the Trinity. And yet today, we have Arian's teachings are still alive and well. They'll knock on your door today, maybe, Jehovah Witnesses, right? But, well, we can push it off to a sect like Jehovah Witnesses or a cult, even if you want to call it that. It has also made inroads in mainline Christianity, as there's a growing group of clergy and church leaders who are rejecting the doctrine of the Trinity and becoming Unitarian. I believe I heard a number of years back that it was like in the United Church of Christ, a third of their clergy had already rejected the doctrine of the Trinity. And so it becomes an issue that we still have to confess. And so despite the clarity of this Nicene Creed, and of course we confess the Apostles' Creed too, and we know just about as little about the Apostles' Creed's beginning as we do the Athanasian Creed's beginning, because the Apostles' Creed, we see it kind of creeping into the liturgy as early as 90 AD for baptismal rites. There's some early forms of it. The Athanasian Creed, probably around 425 to 525, something like that, 435, out of a French monastery. And we would say they are confessing the Catholic faith with the lowercase c, because at this point Rome had not formalized its acceptance of its false teachings that it later does after the Reformation. We would say the Roman Catholic Church really doesn't come into existence until after the Confutation, when the Catholics respond to the Augsburg Confession. Because until that time, they hadn't formally accepted those false things that we had pointed out, that they were not part of the historic church. And so this Athanasius, who was, as I said earlier, was the recording secretary, he was also an African dwarf, at least according to church tradition. And this man stood tall in defending the Christian faith, the doctrine of the Trinity, to the point of even locking himself in his church, refusing to let the Arians in, because the Arians chose a different form of conversion. They set the early model for our Muslim friends, right? When Muhammad, he couldn't find followers in Mecca, they kicked him out, he went away, they then got knives and swords, and they decided to convert people by force. Well, the Arians did it before them. This is how the Arians almost swamped Christianity by taking it by force. But Athanasius, he stood tall and defended the faith despite his small stature. And that's why his name is honored in the name of this creed. And so this confession of the creed is just as important today as it was then. Because in the creed we confess the small c Catholic Church, that is the universal faith, and that's why we Lutherans aren't offended when we're told we look Catholic, because we're Reformed Catholics. Right? We then go on to confess the faith, what? That we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance, or at least we hope. This is a call, though, to confess that Christian churches desire to keep the first table of the law. You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse God's name. And you shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We desire to worship only the one true triune God, and we desire to do so, for this God is the only one who provides salvation for us. He loves us and our neighbors and calls us to love our neighbors the same, and thus calls us to confess the truth. On this confession, we must never waver and we can never compromise. And yet today, the faithful Orthodox Christian teaching is being told that it has to change its confession. We have to accept that all religions and all gods are equal, and if you're not willing to change, you at least need to be quiet, and if you're not willing to be quiet, then you will be silenced. Right? I love it, the way the woke culture eats its own. I don't know if you saw this in the news this week. I have a twisted sense of humor, but it made me giggle. A bishop in San Francisco of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, who was appointed last year, who's the first trans bishop, something to be proud of right there, right? Had to resign from her position, or his position, or its position. I think their personal pronoun is they, but I only call them they if they omit their legion, for they are many. That's the only way you'll get they, because then you have more people in you than one. But anyway, she had to resign, or I don't know if it's a she. The person had to resign because they were called racist. And apparently, during Pride Month, racism trumps transgender. All they were doing was actually removing an unfaithful pastor who just happened to be Hispanic from their position. I still haven't figured out what they were unfaithful on, because it seems that anything's okay to go. But this is what took place just this week. And sad to say, it's not the strangest story I've heard this week, but the other one won't make it into the sermon, I promise. You'll have to ask me afterwards. But you see, this culture that we live in, not only do they reject the Christian confession of God, but they reject the concept of natural law. The one thing that can maintain some level of understanding between the believers and unbelievers of this world has been rejected, as we have even set aside this month to cram down our throats the acceptance and promotion and pridefulness for sexual sins. Sinful sexual orientations, gender confusion, and idolatry. So Trinity Sunday serves as a perfect clarion call that we must remain true in confessing the one true God in Trinity and Trinity in unity for the Christian church and for all Christians. As you know, this confession is only made possible by the working of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost, who brings us to faith, who calls, gathers, enlightens us, and keep us in this faith as we are joined to Christ's death and resurrection in baptism and through the hearing of the Word of God, and they all point us to the Father. Not one of them seeking their own glory, but always pointing us to the Father, who has provided all that we need for this life. Being brought back then from the dead, we are filled with, we in faith-filled response desire to always speak faithfully the who, what, and why of the Christian faith. So let us return to, lest we return to the original sin and think ourselves to be like God, as we are tempted every day to make God in our own image. Just look at our text. Jesus has been having a little bit of a fight. If you go to John chapter 8, he's having a bit of a fight with these Pharisees, you see. And he had responded in verses 44 and 45. He says to them, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Now, that's not in our text for today, but it's part of its context. Them's fighting words. Apparently, because they said, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" Right? They say, he's a Samaritan and he has a demon. They're going to swing back, but they have nothing to swing with. So then Jesus responds, Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. Ouch! But I do know him, and I keep his word. Well, many feel that they know God apart from the word of God. The way they find him is by looking into their navel, their spiritual feelings about him. Thus rejecting the truth of God's word because of their own sin-dead feelings and opinions. God's word assures us that he will never leave us or forsake us. This is why we love John 3:16 so much. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Yet when tragedy strikes, we cry out with the friends of Job, "Why have you forsaken me? What did I do wrong?" Have you forgotten that God's divine justice has been meted out on his only begotten son on a hill called Calvary? Jesus there cries out as he fulfills the Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That prayer was written for him, not for us to pray, for we are not forsaken in the Father, we are saved. Now those who have faith in Jesus will never be forsaken, for his promise you can live in today and you can take it all the way to the grave. So they tried to shut Jesus up. They didn't call him a Nazi. That's what they do today. Everybody's a Nazi, right? I don't understand it. If everybody's a Nazi, then nobody's really a Nazi. I don't think they teach enough history in school for people to know what a Nazi is. You disagreed with me. You must be a Nazi. Okay. If that's what a Nazi is today, I guess that's different. So they call him a Samaritan. Samaritans were hated because they were seen as miscegenated. They had intermarried with, they had adulterated their Jewish heritage. They intermarried and corrupted their worship practices. In fact, their worship practices were considered corrupted because they rejected Jerusalem as the place to worship. Mount Gerizim was good enough for them. And they only accepted the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, as authoritative. Oddly enough, they had friends with the Sadducees because that's exactly what they believed as well. Yet the Sadducees still looked down on the Samaritans. And so saying he was a Samaritan and he had a demon was calling him a dirty, filthy pig, maybe? And he's talking from the devil. And we know that the Jews tried to attribute Jesus with the devil. Right? Not just this point. There's actually an arrest record swore out against him in the Talmud where if he would have been caught outside of Jerusalem, according to the Talmud, that he was to be sought for the crime of witchcraft. Now, it's kind of interesting that they would say it's witchcraft because you're not going to give credit for the miracles that Jesus is doing to God. You give them to the devil, right? What we have there is from a hostile source is proof that Jesus was doing things that nobody else could explain. Which quite is comforting to me. But they were supposed to catch him and stone him to death. That was the arrest warrant that was sworn out. But because it happened in Jerusalem, they didn't have the authority to stone anybody, so they had to get the Romans involved for this whole crucifixion stuff. So this lie Jesus won't let stand. It's not based on the word of God, but rather on the desires to have a Messiah of their own choosing. The so-called spiritual follow suit as they too are unable to accept the exclusive claims of the Spirit of truth. So they make up their own definition of truth. Scripture tells us that the true triune God who created everything made them male and female. There are only two sexes. And those who desire personal pronouns that are different from what they should be need a first grade grammar lesson. And if a dyslexic hillbilly is correcting your grammar, there's a real problem. I promise you that. You see, the spirit of this age comes to bring only death because it is unwilling to hear the word of God. When you are unwilling to hear the word of God, then you'll hear the condemnation of God. I remember saying to somebody once, "God bless you." And they said, "I don't believe in God." No, 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 no. I said, "Well, the other option you don't want to hear, I promise." Because that's the only other option I got. Right? So Jesus declares these people who they are. They're of the devil. because they're not seeking to do the will of the Father. The rejection of the Word of God leads those rightly condemned by the law to respond by condemning the judge rather than repenting. This is the sinful flesh that's not willing to submit to the Word. Now we know you have a demon, and then they pick up stones. They're going to kill him. Jesus doesn't desire, though, to come to damn. He desires to come to redeem. Truly I say to you, truly, truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he will never see death. Jesus brings salvation, and all who have God-given faith in him, and only in him, because only he has kept the word of God perfectly. Only he has conquered sin, death, and the devil for us. And apart from this victory for Jesus, his own life has no meaning, despite those who try to turn him into a teacher of good values. So Jesus declares, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again," in John 10. You see, this is the truth that we celebrate today, as it is revealed in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is the Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is your God. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And at that point, it's too much for them to bear because he's declared himself God. Ego am I. He is not just making a casual statement. This statement ties him back to the Father in Exodus, in the burning bush. I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent you, has sent me to you. And we know that the Holy Spirit is also true God, as Saint Peter declares to Ananias, as he's trying to hide and lie and sin. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. So we Christians must confess that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. And so for our benefit, today and every day, the Trinity continues the work of delivering salvation to us, working through the means of grace, which are the very tools of the triune God uses to create, nourish, and strengthen our faith. The word read and proclaimed delivers this, as we are born from above, not with perishable seeds, but with the imperishable, living and enduring Word of God. The life-giving Word is also joined to humble, ordinary, earthly elements of water, bread and wine. And yet with those gifts, the Holy Spirit comes to create, strengthen, and nurture our faith. Today we receive Christ's body and blood in with and under the bread and wine, not to try to figure it out any more than the Trinity, but simply to receive and rejoice in the peace that it provides, for our sins are forgiven. In true God-given faith, our Father is not the devil, but rather the Heavenly Father, to whom Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father, not just for myself, but for all people. As we learn to pray to the Father through the Son and by the Holy Ghost, may we always rejoice in the peace that they provide for us, even in a world of chaos. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.